Well, as we press on into the lovely summer, we're pressing on through Paul's letter to the Galatians in our evening services. As you are well aware, last week we focused on Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that reads, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And we saw that building on his overall theme of Christian freedom, in this verse, Paul exhorts his readers to anchor themselves in their new life in Christ Jesus, not submitting to the instructions of false teachers who would have them follow another way. And we need to be encouraged to do exactly that, to stand firm on the truth that we are presented with in the scriptures. As we come to this evening's portion of scripture, being Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 to 6, I must say that it is one of the passages that might make us cringe a little, or even a lot, as we consider the rather graphic imagery within this particular verse, or within this particular portion, particularly in the context of circumcision. On the other hand, the issue of circumcision was central to the struggles of the Galatians, and so as those who uphold the authority of Scripture, and that Scripture is God's word to us, we as the people of New Life Church remember that Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to write these words to the Galatians, and they've been preserved through the ages for our benefit. And so as we come to these verses, let's consider them in the light of all that God might have to say to us. So we read them with confidence and with open hearts. Well, here we go. "Look," says Paul in verse 2, "as one who is lovingly yet firmly fixing eyes with the Galatians, his beloved yet wayward spiritual children." And then he says the following to them: "If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Christ will be of no advantage to you. What a devastating possibility. Why would Paul say such a thing? I think, on the one hand, it's a reminder to us that not all will be saved. There are those who the finished work of the cross will be of no advantage to them because they've not received Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And yet, in the context of the Galatians, let's explore this a little further. And as we do so, let's take a step back a few hundred years to the time when circumcision was first introduced to God's people. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 11 to 14, God says the following to Abraham: "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." The first thing that is good for us to remember is that the purpose of circumcision was to be a sign. Abraham and his male descendants also would carry an intimate reminder of their covenant relationship with God. And then going to verse 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So important was the sign of circumcision that those who refused to take the sign were to be cut off or separated from God's chosen people. And yet Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, that those who take on circumcision are severed from Christ. And again, in the context of circumcision, it's quite a graphic image. How do we make sense of it all? Well, before we come to and answer. Let's ensure that we have a clear perspective of Old Testament circumcision. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, the Lord says the following to Joshua: make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Now, just to clarify, the Lord was not saying that the circumcised men should be circumcised again. That would be a rather dangerous and unpleasant thing to do, if it wasn't unpleasant in the first place. But in the context of Joshua chapter 5, we see that some of the Israelites had not yet been circumcised, and so there was a calling to Joshua that all the men should be circumcised. And so he says, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. What I want to bring attention to, if we need to this evening, is that he was called to do so with a flint knife. Now, that is a knife made out of a stone. It's basically a sharpened stone. That would have been a painful experience for those men to be circumcised with a flint knife. Now, why would they do such a thing? Why would they undergo such a practice? They did so in obedience to the Lord. And as part of the Old Covenant, this was indeed pleasing to the Lord, that they would obey the Lord and follow through with the sign of the covenant. Genesis 17, verse 11 again says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Why then should the Galatians and we, as those who love the Lord and want to obey him in 2023, not be circumcised? Why does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you? Well, quite simply, because the advantage of Christ is that he bore our grief and sorrow and carried our sorrows. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 to 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Now, I think it's fair to say that most men of any era would choose to be circumcised if they were sure that it equated to a ticket to heaven. But as Paul tells the Galatians, being circumcised does not mean entry into heaven. It isn't enough. And that's Paul's primary message, that circumcision and following the Old Testament law isn't enough. And if we try to follow part of it, as we read in verse 3, we need to follow all of it, and that's impossible for us to do. We cannot reach perfection by ourselves. There's nothing we could ever do that would be enough to pay the debt of our sin. But by his wounds, we are healed. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy and his grace. Now let's look back at Genesis chapter 17, verse 13 for a moment. It says, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. At first glance, this verse, as it is translated in most Bibles, might seem a little difficult to understand in the context of what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Is it saying that circumcision is an everlasting sign of the covenant? In other words, should God's people, if men, be circumcised evermore? We need to remember that circumcision was a particular sign for a particular time and for a particular people. Correctly interpreted, this verse isn't saying that the act of circumcision will be an everlasting practice symbolizing the covenant, but that circumcision is a permanent sign in the flesh of the one who has been circumcised, because it cannot be undone. Put it this way. In the Old Testament, God's covenant was marked in the flesh of his people as a sign of his covenant. But we know from the New Testament that the flesh of Christ was torn on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. And that, friends, is the sign of the new covenant. His body was broken and his blood was poured out, symbolizing that Christ's body bore the marks of the everlasting covenant on our behalf. As we always remember when we take communion and share around the table, Luke chapter 22, verse 20 says, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, Jesus took and said, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So if we want to pour out our own blood so that we might be accepted by God, we have missed the point. In which case, as Paul writes in verse 2, Christ is of no advantage to us. And his grace has not been received by us, which essentially means that we have no part in him. In contrast to having no part in Christ, as we rely on the finished work of the cross rather than works that we might accomplish in our own flesh or through our own actions, Galatians 5, verse 5 becomes ever true in our hearts and lives. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Drawing on some familiar threads of the verses that we've looked at already, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 puts it like this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Christ Jesus is the total fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled it not partially, but completely. Now, before we close, an important question that might be hanging in the air in some of our minds is whether Paul is saying that anyone who is circumcised is cursed. What about those who had already been circumcised in the Galatian church in response to the false teachers, for example? What about Paul himself? We know that he was circumcised from that which he wrote about in Philippians chapter 3. What about Timothy, who was prudently circumcised so that his uncircumcision wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews to whom he ministered? But what about Christ Jesus, who was circumcised? So, is Paul saying that anyone who is circumcised is cursed? Surely not. And he clears this up in the following verses. Verse 5 says this: For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It wasn't actually whether or not the Galatians had been circumcised or whether you or I have been circumcised. The big question is whether they had and whether we have faith in Jesus Christ that works itself out through love. By way of application this evening, we might attend church each week. We might attend in the morning and in the evening. We might tithe without fail. We might help our neighbors. We might honor the Lord's Day and do countless other good things. But if we have not love for God, and if our actions are not rooted in worship, but are an attempt to earn our salvation, we've missed the point. So may we, as the people of New Life Church, be a people of faith, hope, and love who wholly rely on the goodness of God and on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.